Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I want to say one other thing, and I hate to have to mention something like this. Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 20 and 21, but the main text for the message will be verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we are grateful for this day, grateful for this opportunity that we have to be here, thankful for this place we have to meet. And Lord, I'm thankful for each person that has come to be here today. Lord, I thank you for the ones that are so faithful to come and support this church for all that they do. And Lord, I ask that you bless them and bless all those who've put forth the effort to be here today. And Lord, I pray that you would protect our church from those who would try to do us harm, and not only our church, but churches across this land. And yet I pray for the strength and the courage on our part to continue to be faithful, to not be intimidated, to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our veterans that we have here, or ones that people here know, parts or members of their families. We thank you for them and veterans across this land and the folks in our military now that are serving. And Lord, we thank you for these men, these women, these people that have and continue to make such sacrifices for our liberty and our freedom. Pray you'd bless them, their families, watch over them. And Lord, please help this service now to be everything you want it to be. I ask for your grace and help, your liberty to preach, and may you do with the message what only you can do. And I'll thank you and give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for the message today is That and Then Some. That and Then Some. And I want to get started by saying the verses that we read, especially verse number 20, which again is the main text for the message, is an inspired declaration of God's ability. Paul says here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, verse 20, now unto him, and the him is God, that is, and I want you to notice it's in the present tense. He says, now unto him that is, which means that this verse will apply to your life and to the lives of all believers, irregardless of what their age is or where they might find themselves in this life. Because it's in the present tense, it will apply today, tomorrow, 5 years from now, 50 years from now. If by some chance you make it another 100 years, this verse will still apply. Now unto him that is, it's always in the present tense. Now unto him that is able. It doesn't say now unto him that is disabled, thank God. Now unto him that is able to do. So this is a inspired declaration of God's ability, what he is able to do. And to kind of lay a foundation for the remainder of the message, I want to point out three realities about God's ability. And these realities are seen in three consecutive words that Paul uses in this verse. The words are exceeding, abundantly, above. Look at those three words with me again. He says there in the verse, now unto him that is able to do, number one, exceeding. That is a word that is very close to the word excessive. And it has to do with going beyond a certain capacity. For example, if you have, say, a 8-ounce glass, if you fill it to its very top, then the glass is full. But if you fill it to where it runs over, then you have exceeded the capacity of that glass. So exceeding has to do with going beyond a certain capacity. This shows us that God is able to do beyond a certain capacity. But then notice he says, exceeding abundantly. And abundantly has to do with amount. More specifically, it has to do with a large amount. When you have an abundance, you don't have a small amount of something. You have a large amount of something. And the verse says, God is able to do exceeding abundantly. So what God does, what he's able to do, he can do in large amounts. But then there's one other word there. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Above has to do with going beyond a certain level or height. For instance, if you were to have a 10-foot basketball goal, which I think is normally how high they are. If you have a 10-foot basketball goal and somebody jumps and puts their hand above the rim, which is terminology that you hear often when speaking about basketball, then they have gone above, beyond that certain height or level. I know a little bit about this because, believe it or not, when I was in high school, I played basketball. When I was in junior high and high school, you say, were you good? Well, let's just put it like this. I was so good that they eventually asked me to retire and become the full-time water boy. Does that tell you something about my ability? But let me tell you something. I was a good water boy. But whenever we played, I played 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th grade through those years. Whenever we had a game, we had pre-game warm-ups. Those of you that have played basketball, you understand what I'm talking about. We had pre-game warm-ups, and our coaches had certain things that they liked for us to do prior to the game so we'd get our muscles warmed up. And some of those things I didn't mind too much, but there was one that I found so humiliating, and I never looked forward to it. And that's where he would have us line up in a single file line without a ball and just run and jump and touch just as high as we possibly could on the net. Y'all, any of y'all familiar with what I'm talking about? Now y'all look at my stature, my girth. That was a humiliating experience for me. Because you had these people, they'd run and they'd jump, man, they'd touch way, just get them a handful of the net. Just hang on to it to show out for the crowd. And then you even had those guys that could run and stick their arm, you know, elbow height above the rim. And then there was me. It took all I could do to scrub the bottom of the net. Humiliating experience. But I can remember those people that could run and they could jump, man. It just was amazing. Some of them could jump and put their hand way up above. You know what they had done? They had gone beyond a certain height or a certain level. And that's what it says here in the verse about God's ability. Unto him that is able to do. We're talking about what God can do. He's able to do exceeding. He's able to go beyond a certain capacity. He's able to do abundantly. He can do it in large amounts or large quantities above. He can go beyond a certain height or a certain level. But now to really understand what Paul is telling us here about God's ability, I think we need to look further at the context in which he speaks of God's ability. So look on in this same verse and notice what he says. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above, notice the next word, all. That's an important word. Not some, but all. Not most, but all. Not the majority, but all. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we, you know who that we is? That's us saved people. Those of us who are in Christ, the ones that have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we, us saved people, look at it, ask or think. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Whatever we could ask. I mean, you think up the biggest, the largest, what we might think is the most difficult, whatever it might be, whatever we could ask, this verse says he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask. And then he goes on to say, or think, whatever we could come up with in our mind. Now, I've mentioned to you before, I have a pretty big imagination, just like some of you. I can think of some big things. But here's the promise in the verse that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Listen, folks, listen to me. He not only can do what we ask or think, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's why I titled the message That and then some. Whatever you ask, do you know that God's able to do that? Whatever you ask. And I need to, I guess, put in a little bit of a disclaimer here. Don't want to take away in any way from the encouragement I hope that this message will bring, but I do need to put in a disclaimer and let you know that this is not a declaration of what God will do. Because when you're talking about what God will do, there's a number of things that have to be factored into that equation. This is not talking about what God will do. It's talking about what God is able to do. And do you understand this morning that whatever you ask, God is able to do that? Whether it's asking about a single thing that you consider to be important or valuable to you or to somebody else, or maybe it's the whole conglomeration of things that you ask throughout your life as a Christian. Do you understand this morning he's able to do that? You understand? But not just what you ask. He's able to do what you ask and then some. Isn't that what the verse is teaching? It's not just declaring what he can do. It's telling us he can do this and then some. Folks, the God we serve, this is good news this morning. The God we serve is a that and then some God. He can not only do what we ask, but he can do then some, even more, or think. Whatever you could possibly think on a single occasion or throughout your life, whatever you could come up with in your mind, your God is able to do that and then some. That's the kind of God we have this morning, a that and then some God. And what I want to do here in the next few minutes is point out four specific areas where this truth applies. Again, it applies to anything, but I want to give you some specific examples of how this truth applies, and I'm going to illustrate each one of these from something in the Bible, and then that'll be the message. But let me say, first of all, when it comes to your suffering, when it comes to your suffering, God is able to do that and then some. In the Bible, in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18, Paul speaks of the sufferings of this present time. Paul, being a good southerner, said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. But he says there, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, that's talking about the things we suffer while living in this world down here. That's the this present time, what we have to go through while living on this earth down here. Listen. While we're in this world, we're going to suffer. Amen? That's reality. While we're in this world, we're going to suffer. And our suffering will come in all shapes and sizes. It'll come from various sources. We might suffer because of a health issue. We might suffer because of a financial issue. It may be something to do with our family. And when you're talking about family, it could go in any number of directions. It could be a spouse that's unfaithful, a spouse that walks out on you, a spouse that cheats on you. It could be a child giving you trouble, a child going off into the far country in rebellion after you've done your very best to raise them for God and live for Jesus Christ. It could just be any number of things. It could be a family member that's unsaved that you want to see saved. But then we could have suffering that is a result of our faith. Just our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul tells us that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So our suffering in this present time can come from various sources. But the thing I want you to understand this morning is whatever the source, whatever you might ask or think about that suffering, God is able to do that and then some. Let me give you an illustration from the Bible. There is a man that I mentioned on Wednesday night. I believe it may have been this past Wednesday night, or perhaps it was one before. I can't remember. But there's a fellow in the Old Testament who is believed by most theologians to be the greatest type of Jesus Christ in the Bible. He is a type of Christ on more levels or in more ways than any other person you find in all of the Scripture, and that is a fellow by the name of Joseph. Perhaps you're familiar with Joseph, but Joseph, he had it rough for a while. You remember how his brothers hated him because his father showed him favoritism and loved him more than he did his other children? Remember how they decided they were going to kill him, and then one of their brothers talked him out of killing him, and they decided they would throw him in a pit, and then they decided they would sell him, and wound up down in Egypt. He's down there in Egypt. He's a slave. He gets falsely accused of some things that he didn't do. He winds up getting thrown in the slammer, and he spends 2 whole years in jail. Now, this is a guy who really hadn't done anything to bring any of this on. He's just living his life, and he's being persecuted. He's going through some hard times. He's really suffering. He's going through some real stuff, man. When you talk about being hated by your own brethren and being sold as a slave and being accused of something you didn't do and being thrown in jail where you have to stay there for 2 years, that's the real deal, my friend. That's not like some of us who feel like we're going to lose our mind if we get a hangnail. I'm talking about some real stuff, real suffering in this man's life. While he's there in jail, he helps a couple of guys out, and he asks them this simple thing. Just when you get out, just remember me. Just remember that I helped you out and see if you can get me out of this place. They got out, and they forgot about him. So 2 years he spends there in jail for a crime that he never committed. You know what happened? The Lord... This is that and then some God I'm talking about. Not only got that man out of jail, which was a blessing in and of itself, amen. Just to get him out of jail, and I am pretty sure, I can't say for absolute certainty because it doesn't say it in the Bible, but Joseph was a human being like the rest of us, so I'm pretty sure there were some times when he asked God to get him out of jail. Right? You in jail, I imagine you're going to ask the same thing. But he asked the Lord, I'm sure, maybe many times to get him out of jail. And not only did the Lord get him out of jail, but you know what God did? He did that and a whole lot more. You know what he did for that man? He turned his suffering completely around to where he was elevated to the second in charge in the whole Egyptian kingdom. There was only one person that had more power than Joseph. You know who that was? That was the Pharaoh. That was the only man. His whole situation has changed. Not only did God get him out of jail, he did that, but then he did a whole lot more as well. He elevated him to where he was second in command. There was only one person that had more power than Joseph, and that was the Pharaoh himself. And for the rest of his years there in the land of Egypt, he prospered without trouble at all and wound up God using him to save the lives of his entire family. You know what that shows me? That shows me that when it comes to my suffering, when it comes to your suffering, maybe it's the suffering of somebody we know, that God is able to do that and then some. Whatever we ask, whatever we think, he's able to do that and a whole lot more. He can completely change the situation. Here's a second area where this truth applies. Not only does it apply to our suffering, but secondly, I want to say that it applies to our sin. To our sin. Both the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul speak specifically of people being servants of sin. Servants of sin. That's people who are in bondage to sin. Maybe it's a particular sin. Maybe it's a whole lot of different sins. And the Bible speaks about people being held with the cords of their iniquity. That's referring to sin being like a cord that can wrap you up and enslave you and put you in bondage. And listen, there are a lot of people right now, I mean even saved people, that are in bondage to a sin. Or maybe they're in bondage to a number of sins. But the truth be told, if we'll all be honest today, we all have sins we struggle with. And if you don't admit that, I can tell you what sin you got a problem with. You're a liar. Amen. We all have things that we struggle with, those besetting sins that get a hold of us and we just can't seem to shake them. And some of us go through years of our lives battling these things, and maybe it seems like we're getting the victory and then we slip back, but we struggle with these things over and over throughout our lives. And maybe it's not just us, it's somebody that we love, somebody we know that has an addiction, a habit, a problem, something that's got them wrapped up and they're in bondage to that sin. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. What I want to say for myself and all of us is we have a that and then some God when it comes to our sin. And not just ours, but somebody else's as well. Not only can the Lord give us victory over a sin, but he can also do more than that. He can grant us a liberty and a freedom that we could never have possibly dreamed at a certain point in our life. He can give us a liberty and a freedom like we've never had, to where we're not in bondage to anything, or we never have to struggle with that particular issue ever again. I could give you multiple personal illustrations. I'm talking about where I've spoken with people that had issues with things for years and years, and how they got saved and they surrendered their heart and their life to the Lord, and he delivered them from a horrible sin, something that was a terrible problem in their life. And now they'll tell you, I struggle with that no more. It's not even an issue in my life. And let me give you an illustration of this in the Bible. For this, I'm going to use Israel, and there's a lot of people that could be used, but I'm going to use Israel. I think about how after the situation with Joseph, how he was brought down there by the Lord and used to preserve his family. The Bible tells us that later on, there was a Pharaoh who came along that didn't know Joseph. And the situation for his family changed after Joseph was gone. His family's still down there, and this Pharaoh comes along that didn't know Joseph, and he doesn't show the Israelites favor. He's hard on them, keeps them held in bondage, and he makes them work. They're just servants. They're slaves to this Pharaoh and to the people of Israel. They're being persecuted and literally worked to death. That is the bondage that they're in. In fact, the Bible teaches us that they're in this bondage for more than 400 years. It's a horrible thing. And they're crying out to God for some help, for some deliverance. And the Bible says that their cries came into the ears of God, that he heard their cries and he saw their affliction. And you know what the Lord did for them? He sent somebody to deliver them out of bondage. But you know, not only did he deliver them like they wanted, that's what they were asking and thinking. Lord, get us out of this mess we're in. You know what the Lord did? He not only got them out of that, but he did a whole lot more. Or I'll say it like this. He at least promised them a whole lot more. You know what he told them he'd do for them when he got them out? He said, if you'll just follow me and do what I say, I'll take you into the promised land. And I'll let you live in houses that you didn't build. And I'll let you drink from wells that you didn't dig. And I'll let you reap the fruits off of vines and vineyards that you didn't even plant. And I'll be with you and I'll take care of you and I'll give you the rain when you need the rain. And I'll let everything that you do prosper, and you'll be able to put down all of your enemies and live in peace and liberty for the rest of your lives down here. That's what God promised to those people. You know what that means? He was able to do what they wanted him to do and a whole lot more. And we understand the story there that they messed that whole thing up, but that wasn't God's fault. That was their fault. What I'm saying to you is that when it comes to your sin, if you're in bondage to something this morning, it's got a hold on you. God can not only deliver you from that, but he can do even more than deliver you from that. He can set you free for the rest of your life. That's the kind of God we serve. I got to move on. Number three, this thing applies when it comes to your suffering, when it comes to your sin. Number three, when it comes to souls, and I'm talking about souls that are lost. All of us in here today know people who are lost. Amen. We all know people who are lost. Maybe it's a family member or a number of family members. Maybe it's a friend, somebody that we love that's dear to us. Maybe it's even a foe, somebody we know that doesn't like us. But we know people who are lost. And we ask the Lord to save them, or at least I hope we're asking the Lord to save them. Amen. The way I feel about it, we don't need to be complaining about them being lost and whatever it is they're doing we don't approve of if we're not praying for them. Amen. You hear what I'm saying? Yeah. And hopefully our hearts are burdened to the point that we will ask the Lord to save these people. And I don't mean just ask one time, but I mean constantly bombard heaven with our prayers, asking the Lord to save these people so that they don't have to go to hell when they die. Constantly praying for them. But here's what I want you to understand. As far gone as they might seem, and I'm pretty sure all of us know some people that are lost, that it actually seems like they're just so far gone, they're beyond help. Let me say something. No matter how long you've been praying for somebody, no matter how far gone they may seem, I want you to know that your God is able to save them from hell. But here's the good news. He's a that and then some God. Not only can he save them, but do you realize he can take that lost individual that's rotten to the core and full of wretchedness and godlessness? They might even hate God right now. May even hate the church. May even hate Christianity. May hate the Bible. May hate everything that has to do with God. He can not only save them, but he can turn them into a champion for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he can do. God's able to. Let me give you an illustration. I'm going to move on to my last point. How about Paul the Apostle? You don't have to look any further than him, right, to understand what I'm talking about. Before Paul gets saved, what was he? He was a man who hated Christ, a man who hated the church, who hated Christians. He persecuted them to death, the Bible says. He traveled around from town to town, rounding up both men and women, the Bible says, and brought them back to Jerusalem and had them imprisoned and had them put to death. Even when Stephen gets stoned to death for speaking out for Jesus Christ, the Bible says the ones that stoned him laid their clothes down at the feet of a young man named Saul. That turns out to be Paul. And the Bible says Paul was consenting unto his death. He was glad about what happened to Stephen on that day. This is a Christ-hating, Christian-hating man we're talking about. Did the Lord save him? Yes, he did. Let me tell you something. He did a whole lot more than just save him. Do you know that he wrote 13, most likely 14 books in your Bible? That man we're talking about, a murderer. A man that compelled Christians to blaspheme. I'm telling you how we are. We would never have allowed a man like that to write the Bible were we God. You know what I'm talking about. We'd have looked at a fellow like that and said, there's no way he qualifies. He's no good. Look at all he did in the past. Even though it was before he got saved, we would still hold that over his head the rest of his life and say, we will never let that man write the Bible. But God did. I'm glad God's God. I tell you right now, if you knew about me, what I know about me, y'all wouldn't want me to be your pastor. Y'all wouldn't think I was qualified, but I'm telling you right now, it ain't up to you. It's up to God. Listen, folks, he's able to do that and then some. He turned Paul into what was likely the greatest Christian that has ever lived on this earth down here. Had we lived at that time, we'd have thought there was no hope for Paul. He's too far gone. A man that's killing Christians, having them put in jail, there's no way that man can be saved. There's no way that man can amount to anything for Jesus. But he did. He did. He's a that and then some God, folks. Here's my last point. I got to hurry on. This applies when it comes to our suffering, our sin, souls that are lost, and then finally to the supplying of our needs. In this life, we have things we need. Jesus acknowledged this by telling us that our Heavenly Father knoweth that we have these needs and that He knows we have them before we even ask. We have needs. Things happen. And what I want you to understand this morning is that whatever your need, the Lord is able to meet that. But not only is He able to meet that need, He's able to meet that and then some. Go beyond that. Just a couple of illustrations from the Bible, and I'm all finished. One is a story that most of us have heard since we were in Sunday school, the feeding of the 5,000. Y'all know that story? There's over 5,000 people. It was just 5,000 men, but the Bible says besides women and children. I don't have any idea how many people there were. There was a whole lot of them. A whole lot of folks there. And all they had was just a little sack lunch that a boy offered to the Lord. And the Lord looked up to heaven and blessed that and told his disciples, have everybody sit down, and then they start handing it out. They get to be the servants on that day. And the Bible says that he took care of the need of all those people. All of them ate and were filled, the Bible says. But guess what? The Bible says they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that was left over. That was a basket for each one of the disciples. They got to take home leftovers. He's a that and then some God, folks. Here's my last illustration. I thought this morning, this one come to me earlier this morning as I was studying and praying. Thought about that widow back there during Elijah's day. Remember how God had put Elijah out there by that brook and he had those ravens feed him twice a day, and then finally the brook dried up. So he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up and go to a place called Zarephath, because there I have commanded a widow to take care of you. And he goes down there, and when he comes in, you know who he runs into first? He runs into that widow out there. And he says, if you don't mind, go get me a little water. And while you're at it, bring me a little something to eat. She said, look, man, I don't have hardly anything. I just got a little bit of meal, just a little bit of oil. That's all I got. A little meal in the bottom of a barrel and a little bit of oil left in a cruse. And I'm out here gathering sticks to build a fire just to fix for me and my boy so we can eat and die. He says, I hear what you're saying, but you go on and do what I've told you to do and God's going to take care of you. I'm giving y'all my translation of this, all right? And you know what she did? She went in there and did just exactly what Elijah told her to do. And you know what happened? He told her, he said, from then on, you'll always have meal in that barrel and there'll always be oil in that cruise. It's not going to run out. And she did what he told her to do. And from then on, you know, every time she stuck her hand down in that barrel, there was flour in that barrel or meal in that barrel. Every time she went to that cruise to get some oil to make a good old hoe cake of bread, ain't that good? Good old hoe cake of bread. There was oil in the cruise. He didn't just take care of her need right then. He did. But he did that and then some. From then on, she was all right. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Of that and then some, God. I don't know what your need is this morning. Don't know what you're going through, what you're struggling with. You do and the Lord does, and that's what matters. Just know that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the word of God, for the promises of Scripture. Help us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.